was probably standing on the steps of the temple as people were coming and going to pray in God's house. So there was probably a crowd of religious Jews, people who came regularly to pray. Jesus himself, back in chapter 9, one chapter earlier, had just been walking through Samaria. He wanted to stop, but he was rejected in that place. His friends wanted him to condemn the Samaritans, but he would not. He just went forward, moved on, and came to Jerusalem. And here we have this familiar story of a man who asks a question. It's an entrance to heaven requirement question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in his very rabbinic, typical manner, instead of answering the question directly, he turns it around and asks the man another question. What do you read in the law? That would be the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And the lawyer responds with a quote from Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a new concept. It's a very old law given to the Israelites so many years ago, and yet they weren't living into it. And Jesus said to him, right answer, do this, and you shall live. But being an attorney, he had some clarifying questions, kind of like in a deposition, you know, just to figure out exactly what it means to be a neighbor. Are you talking about the people on either side of my house or across the street or on my street or in my subdivision? Do I have to care about neighbors in war-torn Syria or hungry children in Jacksonville? Who exactly is my neighbor? It's not a bad question. But Jesus tells a story. It's not a sentimental story. Even though it is a story about a wounded man and compassion, it's actually a pretty radical story because the people standing around him, the Israelites, they had their own assumptions and prejudices, much the way we have our own experiences that have shaped us in life. And they'd been taught for generations to hate Samaritans. And the Samaritans have been taught for generations to hate the Jews, even though they were cousins in the Hebrew faith. They'd grown up with these prejudices and hatreds for one another. On his best day, that Israelite who's now lying wounded and bleeding and unconscious in the gutter on the side of the road, he would not have shaken the hand of that Samaritan. He would not have sat down to share a cup of coffee with him. But he's unconscious. He's bleeding. He's left for dead. And two of his countrymen pass by and do not assist him. And Jesus doesn't tell us about why, what their motivations were, what their fears were for passing by. But he does tell the story in such a way that it is a Samaritan, the other, the one of whom we are suspicious, the one we've been taught to hate, who stops and has pity on the man, who pours oil and wine on his wounds and bandages him and picks him up and places him on his own animal and carries him to an inn and takes care of him all night and leaves money with the innkeeper. Must be a traveling businessman. He's known to the innkeeper. When I come this way again, if you spend anything else, I will repay you. He extends kindness and he sacrifices of his own means. There is so much in this story. To love God means we love people. It's wrapped up in the law of Moses. Jesus says it again when he tells us we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We can't love God and say we love God and worship God and then hate people around us. Every act of generosity and love from human beings is an act of worship of God. So when a young person stops on the side of the road to assist an elderly couple who need to change a tire, it's an act of love and generosity towards that elderly couple. It's an act of worship towards God. When a little girl sees a homeless veteran on the side of the road with a sign saying that he's hungry, and she asks her parents if they can go get that man a sandwich. And with a smile and with her innocence, she hands the sandwich and a drink to the man. It is an act of worship and an act of generous love. And when a teacher stays after school, day after day, to help a student that everybody else has given up on, because that teacher sees something in that student, and that teacher wants to help that student get over that next hurdle so they can succeed at education and in life, that is an act of love and an act of worship of God. What else do we see in this passage? We see that love is a verb. It's not just a fuzzy feeling we have inside. It gets turned into action. In 1 John, we read that it has to be not just words, but it has to be action to be love. Parents bring a newborn home from the hospital. They love this tiny, fragile baby that's kind of a tyrant in their home, and the baby cries and screams in the middle of the night, and the parents jump and run to the baby. They change the baby. They feed the baby. They comfort the baby. They'll do it all over again in just a few hours because they love the baby. It requires action as well as words. A man sits next to the hospital bed of a dying friend every afternoon for a couple of hours, giving his friend's spouse a chance to go home and take a shower and feed the dogs and take the dogs for a walk. And he talks to his friend, not knowing if his friend can even hear him. And he'll show up again tomorrow and as many tomorrows as his friend is with him. It's an act of love. Love is a verb. You can't say you love and then have actions that are totally opposing to the concept of love. For example, some families are ruled by a tyrant or a bully who has to have everything their way. And everyone in the family scurries around to please the tyrant or the bully. No one can have an idea or an opinion. Only the tyrant or the bully can have an idea or an opinion. And sometimes that home is ruled by intimidation or violence or just harsh words. And that bully may say that they show their love by providing a roof and food and going to work every day, and that should be good enough. But it says in 1 John 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." Our human love, every act of human love, is a reflection of divine love. It says in 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love because God first loved us. When we love in words and in actions, we are reflecting God's love. I was a pastor in Fort Lauderdale in 2001, and those of us that are old enough to remember September of 2001 remember the horrible feeling of helplessness and outrage and sadness that we felt after the terrorist attack on our country. And in those days and hours after that attack, people came flooding to the church I served to pray. We had prayer services, but we kept the sanctuary open because people just wanted to come and spend some time in God's house and connect with other Christians and have a time of prayer. One of the women of our church was an emergency room nurse, a middle-aged woman, a quiet, wonderful woman. When she finished her shift the day after the terrorist attacks, she drove straight to the church and she ran from the parking lot into the sanctuary and she threw herself on the altar rail weeping. One of the custodians came and found us pastors and told us, "There's a woman in the sanctuary weeping." And we went, and between her sobs, we listened to her story. She had bandaged the wounds of an Arab American who was attacked by a mob of young white men. And he had said to them, "I'm an American like you." But they beat him. And also brought into the emergency room that same day was a Hispanic man who'd been beaten because he looked like he was a Muslim, and a Sikh man who had been beaten, and he wasn't a Muslim, he was a Sikh, and an Arab American Christian who told his attackers, "I'm a Christian, I'm not a Muslim." But there was violence that day in Fort Lauderdale. The FBI states that there was a spike in violence against Muslim Americans in the days following the terrorist attack. Hatred and violence is not an American value. Violence against people of a different faith is not an American value. Read Amendment 1 of the U.S. Constitution, the freedom to worship, which we value and hold sacred. And hatred is not a Christian value. Jesus tells us to love even those who are other and different, and to pray for those who are our enemies. But we are all products of our own experiences and our own upbringings. And just as Jesus challenges the Israelites to see that a Samaritan can have compassion just as they need compassion, so he challenges us to encounter other people by loving God and loving people and challenging our own set of presumptions. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember when schools were separate and supposedly equal, when water fountains in Jacksonville had signs over them, whites only. Some of you lived in Jacksonville in August of 1960 on Axe Handle Saturday, when a mob of 200 white men and boys chased African Americans through downtown Jacksonville, bludgeoning them with axe handles in response to a peaceful protest by students who had organized by the NAACP a sit-in at a lunch counter. Some of you lived in North Florida in the spring of 1964, when 10 years after the United States Supreme Court decision, Brown versus Board of Education, for the desegregation of schools, there were only 6 black students in white schools in St. Augustine. And that was a very violent and bloody spring. The black community leaders of St. Augustine reached out to the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, and they came and held prayer meetings and organized and held peaceful marches. And of those 6 black students in white schools in St. Augustine in 1964, 2 of them had their houses burned down by the KKK. That spring on those peaceful marches, Andrew Young was beaten. That spring on those peaceful marches, Martin Luther King Jr. was thrown into jail in St. Augustine. We have come so far in North Florida in all the years since, but we're not done dealing with a legacy of racial hatred. As long as there is a higher mortality rate for African American infants than white infants, we're not done with this legacy. There's more work to do. As long as there are white children that can walk to a grocery store to get fresh fruits and vegetables, and African American children in downtown Jacksonville who have no grocery store with fresh fruits and vegetables, we're not done yet. As long as the graduation rate for black teenagers is less than the graduation rate for white teenagers, as long as there are more African-American boys going to jail than white boys going to jail, we're not finished yet in the work of love we have to do in our community, in the work of justice. And some of that comes out in the systems that we challenge. But in this story Jesus tells today, it's about one encounter at a time, one mission trip, one project, one friendship, one conversation with someone at work or school, one conversation with a neighbor, one way of helping and reaching out. Jesus' love transforms our lives and helps us to love with his kind of radical love, transforming love. And this is how it works. All of us, when we look at our lives, we have things we're not proud of, things we wish we had done differently. But we tell Jesus that we are sorry, and he forgives us of everything that we have done wrong ever. And then we invite him to come into our hearts and take charge of our lives, to inspire us and fill us and challenge us and move us and help us to know the right thing to do. And he does all of that. He gives us another chance and a brand new start. And slowly it becomes Jesus' forgiveness that makes our ability to forgive. It makes Jesus' love that comes into our hearts. It helps us to love with a quality that we could never have loved on our own. It's Jesus' love that gives us courage in ways that we didn't have courage. Jesus' love that gives us a perspective on the world that we didn't have before. And then we come together as a community of faith, because what is church if it's not a community of imperfect people, of sinners, all needing God's forgiveness, all on our own place in this journey for more of Jesus and less of my sinful nature? And so we encourage one another, and we help one another, and we pray for one another, and we read the Bible together, and we challenge one another, and we grow together, and we serve together, and we love our neighbors together. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we ask that you would come into our hearts right now. Forgive us of our sin. For anyone in this room who has trouble forgiving themselves, give assurance of your power to completely remove their sin from them. Restore us to your love. Fill us with your love and enable us to share your love with our family members, to share your love with our friends and associates, and to love our neighbors. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn?